Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do you remember that? From Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. He is not our topic of study this morning, but I do want you to consider what he said because it introduces a figure of speech that we'll be studying today. When Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," we understand very easily that he didn't mean, "As for me and my two-story red brick with a blue door." When he said house, it was put for his household, right? "As for me and my family," that's probably how we would say it today. "As for me and everyone who sort of belongs to me and is under my charge, we will serve the Lord." And the word house is a figure put for that. I want you to see that there because it's an easy one. But I also need you to have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is our primary text of study today. And right off the bat in chapter 2 and verse 2, you are going to see very similar language and imagery. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, it is going to talk to us about the house of the Lord. But once again, you will find that it's the same kind of figure. It's not saying the physical dwelling place of God, the tabernacle or temple or even heaven. In Isaiah 2, when it talks about the house of the Lord, it's talking about His people. The household of God might be good terminology here. The family of God. That's what Isaiah has in mind. I hope you have your Bibles open there to Isaiah 2. Almost everything we'll be reading today will be coming from the book of Isaiah as we study a man, a prophet, who wrote 700 years before Christ. He lived under the law of Moses. However, our study this morning is not about the law of Moses. Our study this morning is about the church that belongs to Christ. Our study is about the Christian age, the family of God who is His church. But what you will find, and I hope interesting today, is that we will be looking at the church through the prophetic lenses of a man who lived 700 years before Jesus was born, and he telescoped out and he told us what the church was going to be like. Isaiah pictures for us the kind of people who would be the house of the Lord. The kind of attitude that they would have, their character, their optimism, and their faith. I hope that you can find yourself in Isaiah's letter today because he's supposed to be talking about us. This begins in Isaiah chapter 2, and we need to look at these first few verses. I put them here for you to examine. I'm talking about Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Here's what the Bible says. "Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, that we may walk in His paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, I've been here about 6 months, so you've heard me talking about color Bible marking just a little bit. It's kind of an acquired taste, like carrot juice or something. So I've been introducing it really, really slowly. But I want you to see how useful something like that can be in just these two verses. First of all, I want to know, what are you talking about, Isaiah? What is your topic of discussion? And it's exactly what our title suggests. I want to talk to you about the family of God. I want to talk to you about a people that God would establish. Well, Isaiah, are you talking about the Jewish nation? That's where you live and those are your people. Is that the topic of discussion? Isaiah says, no, no, no. Listen, let me tell you when God will establish this. In the last days. This is not the house of literal Jacob and Israel. This is talking about a dispensation, that's a term we've been using in our Bible survey study, yet to come. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 1 when he said, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son. Isaiah says, I want to talk about the people of God yet to come. He was talking about the church. Well, where would it all begin, Isaiah? When God is ready to build that group under His blessings, Where would it all start? I'll tell you where. It will begin in Jerusalem. This ought to start sounding familiar. If there's one passage Christians know, we know about Acts 2 and Jerusalem and Pentecost and the church and its establishment. Isaiah said, in Jerusalem, in the last days, the house of the Lord will be built. Well, who can be a part of it? This is a big giveaway on what he's talking about here. If he's talking about the Israelite nation, only the Israelites can be a part of it. Isaiah said, no, that's the beauty of what I'm telling you about. Everybody gets to be a part of it if they choose. In fact, all the nations will stream to it. In Acts chapter 2, you had all different sort of nation locations, but they were all Jews. But ultimately, by the end of the book of Acts, within the first 30 years of the church, you had people from all over streaming in, Gentiles and Jews alike. Okay, how do you get in it? If God would establish something magnificent in the future from Jerusalem that would belong to Him, how? Well, it's pretty simple. Just do what He says. He will teach you concerning His ways, and you just walk in them. I hope that you are impressed with the idea that 7 centuries before Jesus was born, God said, I am building something special. It will be unique to any other nation that I have ever owned or managed. It will be a dispensation through the blood of my only Son. It is the household of the Lord. And if you're looking for some sort of New Testament passage to link this together, look no further than 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'll read it for you here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself, watch this, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. There it is. The figure house and the idea of household are the same thing. I'm kind of humbled by the idea that God saw us so far in advance. That God had these prophets write about us, you and me and who we are, centuries before the church ever began. Well, that begins in Isaiah 2. But really, he uses the entire Isaiah letter to talk about this. He fills the pages of his Isaiah prophetic book, and it's a large book. He fills the pages with, let me tell you more about Jesus. Let me tell you more about the foundation of the house. And then I want to tell you about the people. And that's what we'll be talking about today. I want to tell you about the people who will be a part of this, because they are an incredibly wonderful people. And that's who we're supposed to be. You're familiar, I guess, with all of the messianic prophecies in Isaiah, like Isaiah 53. But there are other things to show you, and that's what we're going to do for a few minutes. We're going to actually start pretty far along in Isaiah and work our way back for a few minutes. So I need you to go in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Tell us more about the household of God. Let me just say, while you're headed to Isaiah 55, it's just such a beautiful morning. Kind of one of those crisp, perfect mornings. And we're here, and the singing was edifying, and we have visitors from the community and people traveling through, and our members are here, and we're praying, and we're partaking, and I'm just having one of those feelings like, where else on this planet would you rather be than right here? And I want you to see that this and who we are and our singing and what we're doing, God had an eye on that from so far back. He would have His people, His church, and it would be the most marvelous of fellowship. And Isaiah is going to show us some of that. Thank you for being here. Isaiah 53, you remember, is messianic. I want you to see that there's a lot of church-related things going on. So in Isaiah 53, the whole chapter gets quoted at the Lord's Supper table quite a bit. He's definitely talking about Jesus. But when we get over to Isaiah 54, he keeps this idea of the coming of Christ continually coming up. Verse 10, for instance, Isaiah 54 and 10. For the mountains may be moved and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Right after talking about Jesus dying for our sins in Isaiah 53, he says, I'm going to set up a covenant of peace that will never be shaken. It'll never be taken away. And let me tell you about the people who will be a part of it. Isaiah 55, I'll read verses 1 through 7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, verse 5, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Did you see those words along the way? Verse 1, come. Verse 1 again, come. Verse 2, listen. Verse 3, listen. Verse 6, seek. Can I tell you the kind of people who are in the house of God? It's seekers, hungry people, who are tired of buying bread out there in the world and being famished moments later. Who are tired of never having enough and never getting what they need and always coming up wanting. God said, I will build a house full of seekers who come to me and yearn for me and listen to me and seek my counsel, and I will give them bread, and I will feed them fervently, and I will nourish them abundantly, and I will care for them. The kingdom of Christ, the household of God, is filled with seekers of truth. Is that who you are? It's people who constantly want to learn more, who want to study more, who can't wait for Sunday because they may pick up some new morsel that was on the table that they'd missed before. They are hungering, Jesus said himself, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They come, they seek, and they listen. When I read this, I think about what it would be like if God actually was a father who lived on this earth and had a house, and his children lived in the father's house, how would that go? Every evening when the father would sit down in his chair, this is God the Father, and he would speak, what would the children do? They would gather around the foot of his chair, and they would open up and take in every single word. They would just want to know more. Father, tell us more. Father, teach us something. We have verse 1 and 2. We have come. We are listening and we are seeking. Nourish us evermore. And when the Father spoke, every word would be the most amazing sound we'd ever heard. That's not a myth. It's a figure, but it's not a myth. That's what it's like to be a Christian. Christians are seekers. We love worship. We love Bible studies. We love long sermons. No, we don't. But we do love the Bible. We're not hit or miss, in or out. Nobody made us come here. We're here to listen, to seek. We want God to speak to us. Let me just say something of a bit of warning along the way. This is an optimistic sermon about how great it is to be a Christian, but I just think people need to recognize that just because we've been baptized in water, just like God says we should, and we've been added to the church in that moment, and just because we've joined a great local church, a sound local church, does not mean we are the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is a very special kind of people who live as seekers and consistently hunger and thirst for more righteousness. Question of the morning. I've got a few of them. Here's the first one. Is that you? That's what his house looks like. Let me show you something else. Back up a little bit further. There's something we can add to this. You're just moving back a few chapters. You're in Isaiah chapter 51, those first 11 verses or so. We'll select a few verses along the way. I want you to understand that in Isaiah 51, he's still talking about the church. That just happens all throughout this section. To help us kind of understand that, you can actually go back a little bit to, say, Isaiah 50, verse 6. Does this sound familiar to you? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Matthew actually references this in Matthew 26. Isaiah 50 is about Jesus. It's about him being willing to be humiliated to establish his church. Okay, what kind of a church is it? Well, we've already established that they're seekers, and you're about to see that again. But there's something else. Look with me in Isaiah, the 51st chapter, and I'll begin in verses 1 and read through verse 4. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him, and I multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion, and will comfort all her waste places. And her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Now watch this carefully. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the sound of a melody. Pay attention to me, O people, verse 4. Give ear to me, O my nations, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. Verse 6, lift up your eyes, verse 6, to the sky. Then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Now, verse 11, please. So, this is church-related imagery. This is us. The ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Tell me about the house of the Lord. Is it a somber, saddened, affected, downtrodden, mumbling brood? No. House of the Lord is filled with rejoicers. I don't even know if that's a word. I just liked it and I used it. People who rejoice. Did you see some of the words? Let's go back just a bit. Chapter 51, verse 3, talks about the comfort God would give. How do people respond to comfort like that? Making the wilderness like Eden, just building us this beautiful dwelling. Joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and the sound of melody. Verse 11, this idea that God would ransom us, that God would make us good again. What do we do with that? We shout joyfully. Everlasting joy, gladness, and joy. God's people are smilers. They're a happy people. We are Christians. We are forgiven of our sins. We are supported by God. God has turned my wilderness into an Eden, and you are a part of it. And there is so much to be thankful for that we should sing with joy even when nobody asks us to. Sometimes I think that God's people just get this look on their face. Have I told you guys the joke that's not funny yet? The old joke, it's not funny, you're not going to laugh. Just stick with me. About the little girl who saw the donkey on the farm and asked her mom if that donkey was a Christian. And the mom said, "Why would you ask me that?" And the girl said, "Because he's got such a long face." Ooh, that's not funny. Because it hurts a little bit. We should not have long faces. We have an immense amount of things to rejoice in, and that's what God built. Isaiah was talking to a nation that was always in trouble, and the enemy was always at the door, and it was hit or miss. You couldn't rely on any of it. If you were a happy Jew, it was temporary because something was going to go wrong. But he looked forward 700 years and said, "Let me tell you about something else, though. Absolute victory." We ought to be the most optimistic, positive, hopeful, joyous people on the earth. I'm talking about optimistic. You fall in the lake, you get out and check your pockets for fish. Something good is going to come out of every situation because we're Christians. Question. Is that you? The house of the Lord is not just, "Well, I was baptized the right way and I go to the right church." That's really important. But it's this. Is this you? Find it. Because God has done so much to provide it for us. Let's keep going. Back up a little further, this time to Isaiah 35. We're working our way backwards to get us back to Isaiah chapter 2. This time we arrive in chapter 35. Let's look back just a bit. I want to remind you that we're still talking about Jesus and His church. Isaiah is filled with that. So just to give you some reference, back up a little bit to chapter 33, verse 17. Leading up to 35, the passage we're about to read, you've got messianic promises just absolutely all over the page. But one of the most notable places is maybe chapter 33, verse 17. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Verse 20 talks about Zion, and your eyes will see Jerusalem. In some sense, this was true of Hezekiah, but ultimately in Isaiah, he's pointing forward to the King. Your translators, some of them in verse 17, have a capital K for King. That's not in the original language, but that's them saying, this is Jesus. That King would come. And let me tell you about His people. They're different. They're not like any people you've ever met. I'm in chapter 35, and I want to read verses 8 through 10 first. And then I'll show you why we've come here. I love, love, love Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. It describes sort of the church and what it is compared to what's out there around us. Look in verse 8. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and the fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go upon it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find, here it is again, gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I need to show you something else from Isaiah 35, but I love the highway of holiness. That's some of the best imagery God ever gave us. Here, headed towards heaven, God would create this highway of holiness. And there would be rules about who would be on it and who would be off it. He said, godless people aren't going to want to be on the highway of holiness. It's a highway for holiness. That's His church. That's the dispensation of Jesus. That's the truth. But here's something about it. If you're on that highway of holiness, first of all, you're not going to have fools on there. So you can trust the people who are on there with you, because fools, verse 8, and the unclean won't be there. But guess what else won't be there? A lion won't be there, verse 9. There won't be some adversary standing there ready to eat you. The highway of holiness is for the saved people headed to heaven. And the fools and the unclean and the adversary are not allowed on it. That's great. That's the church. But it's not always easy to travel the highway of holiness, is it? I don't know why. When you look at it that way, you'd think, I wouldn't for any amount of money, any amount of flesh or eyes or boastful pride, I would never jump off of this. It's the highway of holiness, and we see people do it all the time. So let me tell you something else about the church that I've come to greatly appreciate as I get older and raise a family. Isaiah 35. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon, verse 2, will be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Now, please note this. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage and fear not. I just want to read all that again. Not all of it, but beginning verse 3. Let me tell you about the people on the highway of holiness. When you become a part of Christ Church and you say, I want to be in the household of God, let me tell you who you're going to find there. People who encourage the exhausted, who strengthen the feeble, who say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. You can't find that out there. That's found among God's people. What are we talking about? God's house would be filled with encouragers. People who tell you no matter what you're facing or how difficult it seems, no matter how many mistakes you've gone off on a tangent to do or how dark that road has become, you can strengthen yourself and God can strengthen you. We can get you through the anxieties. We can get you through the fear. We can help you have courage. Never abandon God's people. It is the house of the Lord to keep us strong. Where would you be? And you're just answering for yourself. Without your brothers or your sisters in Christ. Do we all have one of those stories? We don't know where we would have gone or what we would have done, except some brother, some sister, some shepherd, some friend told us we could do this. God's people are encouragers. They're not in and out, hit and miss, don't know anybody, don't talk to anybody, don't want to know anybody. We want to know each other. I want to know what's going on with you. I want to know what you're facing and what you need, and I hope you want to know the same about my family. Because Isaiah said, it's different. You know, the Jews were so interesting. Boy, they were with each other and they would have civil war and they would in and out. You never could trust the guy standing next to you. Not so in the church. And again, all three of these kind of make me think about, what if God was an actual father on this earth and he had a house and children, and what it would be like to be children of God in his house? First of all, I'd be sitting at his feet waiting for everything that he told me. We would rejoice in the protection that he offers and the love that he dispenses all the time. And if any one of my brothers or sisters ever thought about moving out of the house to do it on their own, or they're getting a little bit discouraged about some of the things that the Father wants them to do, I'd grab them by the shirt and say, wake up, man. Look at this. Look at what we have and who he is and how much he's done for us. You don't want to go out there. Let's stay together. I have a question for you. Are you an encourager? Do you want to know God's people and want to talk to them and want to help them? Because that's who we are. We are God's house. We are family. Isaiah chapter 35. Let me show you something else. Back up a little bit further. Quite a ways. We're almost back to Isaiah chapter 2. This time I'm asking you to add another element to this in chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now this time I can show you the messianic connection. I can easily demonstrate to you that this is talking about Jesus and his church right here in the text itself. In Isaiah chapter 11, let me begin and read the first five verses or so, and I think you'll get the picture. Verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. That is clear imagery of Jesus, the stem of Jesse, the branch. Those imageries are all used of him in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. That's your king right there. That's Jesus. The Spirit of God is rested upon him. Twice it happened, actually, in his lifetime. The baptism, transfiguration, same ideas. God's wisdom is upon him. He is holy, righteous, and faithful, and he will protect the innocent, and he will punish others, but he will always be fair. But what about his people? What kind of people will Jesus have? If the manager of the house is fair and peaceful and gentle and patient, what kind of children would they be? Well, look at verses 6 through 9. This is not going to make any sense to you, but that's the beauty of it. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child, watch this, will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Boy, that did not make any sense at all. We should try one of these, not the child in the cobra hole. But we should just put a bear and a cow together and just see how they get along. How would that work? Have your cell phone ready. Why is he saying all that? He's saying, in my house, things are not going to make sense to the world. In the world, you don't put a cow and a bear together. And you don't have little children leading a lion around. In the world, it's dog eat dog. Well, it's bear eat cow. It's cobra sting child. Everybody out for themselves and everybody fighting. But let me tell you about my house. My house is different. We're peacemakers. Can you imagine a cow and a bear and something non-Disney created? just being together? Can't imagine it. Imagine it. What I'm saying is, in God's household, where Jesus and fairness reigns, there will be people getting along you never thought were going to get along. There will be peace where there would have been war. There will be unity where it just seemed like it demanded division. But my house is a peaceful house. My house, we get along. We make it right. We bear with one another. We don't rat one another out. We don't gossip. We don't consume the other. And there's some warning of that. If we have more time, we'd head over to Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 4, where it actually talks about taking your Christian liberties and devouring the other person. No, you've missed the boat. God did not free you so you could go and enslave your brother. Did I say that clearly enough? God freed you to make you a part of a place of peace where we are willing to offer that same freedom and tolerance and kindness for one another. I'll say it again. We're not all the house of God just because we've been baptized into Christ and we worship at a great church. We're the house of God when we are peacemakers in our families, in our church, and in all of our relationships. When others would fight, we don't fight. When others would run, we stay. If God was an actual father in His house and His children would bicker from time to time, He would say, "Be at peace. We're in this together." And His children would recognize the wisdom of their father, their wonderful father whom they revere, and they would make it right. Are you a peacemaker in your family and in your church? One more thing. Go back with me to Isaiah. We're right back where we started. We're just going to add a couple other verses here to pick up one other idea. What's the house of the Lord like? Well, we're back in this text in Isaiah chapter 2, and this is where we saw all the description. We learned that there will be a people of God. It will be established in the last days in Jerusalem for all the nations. We marked all that in our intro. For anybody who wants to do His will, you can have it. Let me show you this. I'm going to read five verses together. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, I want you to note that, many peoples will come and say, this is what the people are saying, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, will render decisions for many peoples. And they will," love this imagery, "hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning forks," or hooks. "Nation will not rise up against, lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Come," verse 5, "come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." The church that belongs to Christ. I like this. We'll turn our swords into plowshares. What do you do with plowshares? You sow, you cultivate, and you reap. We'll take our spears. We're not fighters. I'm not going to battle you over this. We're going to turn it into pruning hooks. What do you do with a pruning hook? You pull it in. With a sword, you fight it off. With a spear, with a pruning hook, you pull it in. Listen to what he's talking about here in verse 3. Let me tell you about the people of God. The people of God have sought God and continue to seek God and be rewarded by that search so much that they find something easily to rejoice about in Jesus' name every day. They build up and encourage one another and create a family of warmth and support. They're at peace like the world has never seen, and they want everybody to know about it. They are welcomers. They want everybody to know. Don't you know, verse 2, that the mountain of the house of the Lord has been established, that it is the chief of the mountains, that anybody and everybody, no matter what you've done, you get to come to this. Come, let's go, verse 3. Let's go. Come and see, like is found often in the New Testament. Come to the house. We'll learn His ways, verse 3. We'll walk in His paths, because judgment is coming, verse 4. God will judge the nations. You don't want to be out there. When God judges the nations and His house is saved and everyone else is lost, you don't want to be out there, and I don't want you to be out there. So verse 5, come. Come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. That goes back to what we've been talking about for 6 or 7 months now, evangelism. We want other people to know about what this is and who we are and how it's changed our lives and what it means. Christians share the good news. Not strong Christians do. Christians do. God's people do. Because we want others to know that there is a richness on this earth, a peace, an encouragement, a strength that you've never known. Come and see. Are you a part of the house of the Lord? I'm not asking if you've been baptized into Christ, though if you haven't, you need to join the house of the Lord through baptism. No question about that. You'll see that in our last verse in just a second. I'm asking, are you a welcomer? Handing out some cards or don't hand out cards, but tell people who you are. Tell people what God has done and why they need to come and be a part of it. Oh, and by the way, when they get here, would you do us a favor and go ahead and be a part of it? That'd be great. When they come to see what you're a part of, be a part of it. Be an encourager. Be involved. Be faithful. Be committed. Show them this is real. And this is really important. Let's finish in this way. Go ahead and head over to Acts chapter 2. We've been using this concept that Isaiah 2 and Acts 2 are shadows. And not really as much shadows as just sort of a foretelling of what was coming. The events that Isaiah 700 years ahead of time laid out were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And I just want to leave you with this thought. In Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 36, Acts chapter 2, Isaiah had been talking about the coming of the Messiah. In Acts 2:36, Peter said, he's here. He's come. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This house has been built. Verse 37, they wanted to be a part of that house. We want that. Peter said, verse 38, then repent. Remember Isaiah said, walk in his ways. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, 3,000 people did it. Verse 42, remember all that rejoicing and seeking and encouraging and peacemaking? There it is in verse 42. Continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They simply couldn't get enough of the truth. There was a sense of awe, verse 43. Verse 44, they were sharing with one another. They had all these things in common. Verse 45, they're selling their property. Verse 46, they're studying together every day and having meals together throughout the week. Verse 47, they're actually praising God. It's kind of real for them. They're praising God and having favor with all the people. That's welcoming. Come check this out. And what happened? The church grew. The Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. That's the house of the Lord. From belief, repentance, baptism, and then all of the things you see on the screen behind me. One question and then we're done. Are you here? Do you find yourself on these pages? Are you a part of the household of God? If we can encourage you, that is exactly what we're here to do. If you're ready to be baptized into a relationship with Jesus, that is exactly what He is here to do. His house has been built. The door is open. Come in as we stand and sing.